I'd love for you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be looking at the last half of chapter 11 as we've been going through this book. And a lot of these last couple of chapters has had to deal with boasting and bragging. And, you know, probably none of us want to be known as people that talk about ourselves all the time, right? Like, maybe this is bad to put a person in your mind, but we can all probably think of people that are often more about themselves than ever about wanting to know, you know, what's going on with you. They don't ask questions, but they like to tell you what's happening with them or whatever. A long time ago, Anna worked at Target, and she was talking about this with her life group as we've been talking about boasting the last couple of weeks as we've been going through her life group questions. And just this kind of funny interaction that she had working at Target where they would have team huddles, you know, before the shift or whatever. The team would huddle up, everybody working at Target, the employees would get in a circle led by the team leader. And during their team huddle, they were supposed to talk about something good that had happened, something that had gone really well. And a lot of times you might think that huddle would be about, you know, pointing out, hey, I saw so-and-so, they were doing a great job today. Hey, I would just want to tell you, great job. I'm glad that you did that. But that's not how the team huddles were actually meant to go. You were supposed to show up at the huddle and then tell everybody else how good you did. If you did something awesome, then you're supposed to tell them how awesome you are. You know, I guess you show up and you say, I'm killing it today. Like, I'm doing great. You should be like me, I guess. It's just a very bizarre scene to imagine something like that, but I think the reality is that we run in maybe to people like that, or it's easy for us, if we're being honest, to be like that in a way where we like to be about ourselves because it's natural. I want people to know what's going on with me. And through these chapters in 2 Corinthians 10 and 11 especially, this idea of boasting and pride comes up a lot. In fact, the word for boasting, all the times that it appears in the New Testament, about a quarter of those occurrences are in these two chapters. And so you're gonna see it a lot in what we read from Paul, just on this theme of these false teachers, especially these people he's talking about that are puffing themselves up. They're playing their cards to the greatest value they can. They're trying to seem like they're big shots, especially in comparison to Paul himself. And so Paul has some strong words because he cares for the Corinthian church. He cares for these people. And so I'm going to read this whole passage for us, and I'd love for you to follow along in 2 Corinthians 11 in a moment. But I think it's really important to point out that Paul is going to utilize some hefty sarcasm as we read this. And so this isn't like normal Bible reading. Oftentimes when you open God's word, you shouldn't expect to see sarcasm or something like that. But Paul's going to lay it on pretty thick a couple of times. And so I just want to brace you for that. If you're like, I can't believe this is in the Bible. It is. Paul's being very sarcastic. And I think he's doing it because of how passionate he is about this subject. Especially. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 11, 16 to 33. I'd love for you to follow along with me. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Paul is playing the fool for the sake of convincing the Corinthian believers that he is genuine. And so as we go through this passage, I want to help kind of unpack what all is going on here in this dialogue. And so we're going to look at Paul calling out the passivity of the Corinthians. We're going to see Paul's resume and his response and trying to compare himself in a way to these super apostles, but not really trying to compare himself to them. And then just think about the reality of pride itself and why it is so foolish for any of us to talk about ourselves in that way. And, you know, I have to tell you, as I was reading commentaries this week where they're trying to explain or put in their own words Paul's sarcasm, I find myself laughing a lot. And you kind of pick that up, just this heavy sarcasm from Paul as I read it. I'm like, even verses 18 and 19 where Paul is saying, these other false teachers, they're boasting, they're bragging about who they are. I'm going to do that too. And so here's an alternate reading of verses 18 and 19 that I thought was pretty funny, but spot on at the same time. Really what Paul was saying is, what I'm about to do is really dumb, which is good because apparently you're all into that kind of thing. Like that hits pretty sharp, but I really feel like that is the sting that Paul means to leave. It says, you like hearing these false teachers, you put up with them and hearing how awesome they are. Well, great, let me have a turn and I'm going to do the same. But really what Paul does is turns the whole thing on its head. And again, I think the sarcasm is because you get Paul's feeling of love for the Corinthians, and it's been a theme all throughout the book, and we'll see it again even next week, that Paul cares a lot about these people, and so he's a bit riled up. He's a bit angsty right now, and he needs to call out some things that are going wrong, and he wants to get them on the right path. And so as we think about the result of their being passive, let me read again verses 19 and 20 of 2 Corinthians 11. It said, "For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face." This is the result of their being passive. And the first time I read through this, what actually came to my mind was this idea of Stockholm Syndrome. If you've never heard that phrase, it's a psychological, I guess, I don't know if you call it a diagnosis or disorder in some way, but it's actually, the phrase was coined out of a bank robbery that happened in Stockholm, Sweden. Two bank robbers took four hostages captive, and they actually had them captive for 6 days in the vault of a bank. And so this goes over many days. And eventually the bank robbers surrender and they're arrested, and you know that's nothing too notable itself. But what happened to the hostages afterward was very interesting. When the dust settled and the bank robbers were on trial, not a single one of the captives testified against the bank robbers. In fact, what they did is, each of these hostages, when they were released, they helped raise money for the trial defense of their very captives. Talk about just totally backwards. And so this psychological idea of a captive falling in love with or admiring the very person that is holding them hostage is this idea of Stockholm Syndrome. So if you ever hear that, that's the idea. They put up with their captors and this pressure cooker of a situation, you know, whatever happened in those 6 days, they lowered their guard to the point that they cared about the very people that were threatening their lives and holding them hostage. And this is what it seems like the Corinthian believers were doing with these false teachers. They were putting up with whatever they were doing, their ridiculous claims. They lowered their guard. They didn't try to argue with them. And it seemed like maybe what the Corinthians would say is, well, they're not so bad once you get to know them. And all the while, the false teachers are taking every inch of authority they can get. And as we've been going through this letter, we've talked a lot about this, that these super apostles, these false teachers, seem like they're really just all about themselves. And so they take every inch they can get. And so the Corinthian believers, they're passive in their defense of the gospel. They're passive in their defense of what is true. And so Paul says, look at the result this has had, that they've made you slaves, probably meaning some kind of slavery to a legalistic code, or maybe keeping the Jewish law, something like that. They were devoured, right? Defeated in public, shamed, silenced. They took advantage of them. We know that there's some kind of financial incentive that these false teachers had, because that's one of their claims against Paul, is that Paul's not real because he didn't ask for any money, and only a really good teacher would ask for money. If you don't ask for money, must not be worth anything. And so these false teachers are taking advantage of people financially and probably in other ways. They put on airs. That really means that they hoisted themselves up. They used the platform as a way to build themselves up and to put others down. And it ends the list with Paul saying that they even allowed themselves to be slapped in the face. And some commentators are trying to figure out, does Paul literally mean that they were allowed to be slapped in the face, that the Corinthian believers just stood there and just, you know, took it on the cheek? And maybe they were thinking, you know, if he strikes me on one cheek, give him the other, maybe something like that. But the picture that we're supposed to get is the humiliation that these teachers brought on. Right, that they were willing to strike the Corinthians in that way, whether metaphorically or literally. And so these false teachers are just taking every inch they could get, and it was due to the passivity. It was due to the passivity of the believers in Corinth. And so we should be reading this and taking it as a caution for ourselves on the road of our spiritual journey. It can be easy to sit idle at times. Right, as we pursue God, we can see growth in our spiritual maturity over time, but it can feel like at times that we sit idle, maybe even in neutral. But the problem is that there really isn't a neutral gear to sit in comfortably. If we're idle and we're passive, then these false teachings and these things lead us away from Christ. If we're not careful, then we stray away from what we know is true over time. It's not that we make this one-time choice to abandon everything we know, but slowly but surely we compromise and we leave what we trust. We leave what we know. I have to admit to you, I have kind of a strange obsession, or maybe you could just say it's kind of an odd curiosity that I like to feed, but I find looking at church websites to be very, very interesting. That might seem really strange, and part of that is because that's some of my responsibility at the church to look at those kind of things for our church, but I find it very interesting to see what other churches like to put on their website, you know, whether it's the pictures they use to describe their ministry, the things they say they do believe, the things they say they don't believe, the things they don't even mention that they believe, all these kind of things. It's very interesting to me, and I don't know why I get a kick out of that some, and I find a lot of helpful things in seeing how churches do it. But one of the main reasons that I've started doing that, or I began doing that, is anytime somebody moves, I always feel some obligation to say, hey, let's help find you a good, solid church to get connected with. And so how do we do that in our day and age? Well, I can check out their website, and I can read what their beliefs are and what their leaders are like, and I can watch one of their church services, and I can get to know a lot about a church without ever actually even stepping foot there, which is great. Maybe some of you are online with us even now, and you're watching this from our website. The reason I bring that up is because I care about these people that are moving away. When we have college students that go away to college, I want to help them get connected to a church that's going to feed them. Not a church that's just going to be flashy and tell them the things they want to hear, and it's going to have all the cool stuff or whatever, but it's actually going to feed their souls. It's going to teach them truth from God's word. It's going to be rooted in the gospel. Is it a church that teaches the gospel? Do they value God's word? Does the preacher stick to what the Bible says? So what is their leadership team like? I don't want to see somebody I care about get sucked into a version of Christianity that isn't anything like what God intended it to be. And so I can feel protective in that way, and I can feel what Paul's about. And the danger is that if we are passive, or if we're not careful, we can let ourselves be under the teaching of someone or of a place, a church that leads us astray. And certainly, we would want to say that First Baptist Church is a place where you can trust us, and we want to go to God's Word. But at the same time, I want you to have your Bible open in front of you. I don't want you to assume that what I say is right unless you think it agrees with God's Word. I want you to see God's Word, and hopefully what I'm doing is helping explain it. And so Paul's very worried about this passive nature of the Corinthian believers. Another way that we can be passive, I think, and I'll just pick on this as an example, is music. I think it's very easy for us to be passive in the kind of music we listen to. And I'm not talking about secular music. I'm talking about quote-unquote Christian music. If it has that label on it, Christian, then I think we're prone to lower our guard. Well, if this is Christian music, then it must be wholesome, it must be good. And a lot of times, popular Christian music really isn't even rooted in God's word. It sounds nice, it makes me feel good on the inside, it gives me the warm feeling, whatever, but if it's not rooted in God's word, then it's not going to lead me anywhere good. It's going to lead me away from the gospel, and there are so many examples of that, of things that appear good but can lead us astray, and these false teachers were certainly that. And so Paul's warning us about being passive and all that it could lead to. And so Paul wants to set the record straight. He wants to make sure that he separates himself from these false teachers. And so he gives us this resume that we read. That's most of the passage that I read. All these things that Paul experienced, and he experienced a lot. And the interesting thing is, this isn't even the full story. There's so much more that Paul went through that's not even found here in this list. Paul had an incredible story, an incredible resume. And so it's interesting, Paul wants to separate himself. He wants to drive away these false teachers. He wants to show them for the shams that they are, and he wants to show himself as superior in a way. And even with all this sarcasm that's been a bit heavy, seems like he's setting himself up to boast about himself, to say, they're good, but I'm even better. And he does literally say that, but the list he gives, the resume he gives, isn't what the readers would have expected when they got this letter from Paul. They would have expected him to talk about the number of converts he's seen, the number of churches he's planted, the fact that he was taught and he was converted to Christianity in a way that no one else had ever been like him. He was set apart in so many ways that he could have bragged about and said, look how awesome I am. But instead, in verse 23, he begins this really sharp turn. And so let me read verse 23 again. Talking about these false teachers. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Paul's resume really was about how bad his life was. Think about that. Paul's resume, trying to set himself up as superior to these false teachers, his resume really, in a way, was how bad his life was, if we're looking at it from a very fleshly, earthly perspective. And that's what Paul's trying to combat against, this fleshly, worldly perspective. Paul could have continued the smear campaign that seemed to be going around. These false teachers are accusing him of not being very good at speaking. He's not very knowledgeable, and Paul has things to say about all of that. But instead, Paul here gives us this list of moments in his life when he would have asked the question, you and I would have been asking the question, God, what are you doing? Why are you letting this happened to me. God, if I'm serving you, how could you do this to me? Those are the kind of questions we would ask if we've been shipwrecked when we're trying to share the gospel. If we were nearly beaten to death more than once, several times, Paul faced death. And I think it would be easy for us to question God in those moments, and I'm sure in a way that Paul did. And so his list isn't a list of things that we would brag about. It's a list of these really difficult experiences in his life, and it's a list that shows that God had a purpose for him. In fact, all the way back in Acts, at Paul's conversion, God told him that there was suffering that was ahead for Paul, but that Paul was going to have an important job and mission of taking the gospel, especially to people that had never heard of God. His list is a list of suffering, and it made Paul aware of his human frailty more than ever. Now, this list of suffering wasn't from making a silly choice or a rash decision or something like that. They weren't consequences for sinful action. These aren't circumstances that were caused from him hanging out with the wrong people or anything like that. All of the suffering that Paul mentions, he suffered because of his unwavering commitment to take the gospel to anyone and everyone that needed to hear it, no matter what would happen, even if he knew that hostility was waiting for him. So even though he set this up in a sarcastic way, the list is really the opposite of what his readers would have expected. It seems like Paul's argument is something like this. These super apostles claim to be smarter than me. They appear to be better at public speaking than me. They're celebrity personalities that apparently we should pay to just be around and we should feel blessed to be in their presence. Well, I'm a better servant of Jesus. And you want to know how? Because my life has been worse than theirs. They're telling you about their great accomplishments, but let me tell you about all the times that God didn't bless me by giving me the easy way out. And then on top of all of the physical things he's been through, the beatings and everything, he describes the mental fatigue that he suffered in this whole journey as well. Look at verses 28 and 29. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? Verse 29 really shows his love for these people in these rhetorical questions. What he's saying is, when one of you feels weak, I feel weak. I feel hurt. I feel that same weakness. When one of you is caused to stumble and led astray, I'm going to get fired up, and that bothers me because I care about you and I don't want to see you stray from the gospel. I don't want to see you stray from what is true. The end of this list highlights the tax that his ministry has had on his mental health. Besides all the physical things and these circumstances that he'd been through, even on a good day for Paul, which must have been a pretty low bar after all these things he's been through, a pretty good day for Paul, right? Nobody's tried to kill me today. The boat stayed on top of the water the whole time, right? Even on a good day, Paul's saying he has this immense pressure, this burden for these people. He's fearful that they're going to be led astray. He's fearful that they would give in to temptation. And so he has this weight. And really the whole point of Paul's resume that he shares is that a normal human resume we put together is really worthless, right? The list of all the stuff I've done, all the ways that God should bless me because I've done this for God and I've done this for God and I've done all these good things in this list that we're so good at keeping even inside of ourselves, those lists don't do any good. They're worthless. These false teachers were building that kind of a list. They were proud of all that they had done and they wanted people to know it, and Paul says it's worthless. And the reality was that their pride was so extremely foolish. This self-absorbed pride was foolish because it was based on things that they could never control. Right? Many people would say pride is the root of all sin, that we think we know better than God or better than whoever, and so we do what we want because we think we have it right. We think we know better even than God. These false teachers were so foolish because they believed that they were the cause of everything they'd accomplished. Even whatever it is that they were proud of, that they were boasting about, they obviously believed that they were the cause of that. They had gone out and taken what was theirs. And this kind of pride isn't something that God approves of for sure. And it's an example of a person that has a really forgetful view of who God is and a really unbalanced view of who they are. Who gave me this mouth that I have to talk and to persuade people? Who gave me these hands that I can build something? Who gave me breath in my lungs this morning so that I could wake up and be alive for another day? None of those things have anything to do with how awesome I am. They don't have anything to do with me at all. They have everything to do with the God who created all things, the God of the universe. God is the only cause worth boasting about because only He is responsible for my ability to do anything noteworthy at all. Even the things that aren't noteworthy, only God is responsible for my ability to do those things. A pastor, Andrew Murray, from a long time ago said, "Pride must die in you, or nothing of heaven can live in you." Pride must die in you, or nothing of heaven can live in you. Pride robs the gospel of the truth that it's not about me and what I've done. It is all about the person and work of Jesus. Paul didn't want to combat these false teachers with the goal of hoisting himself up even higher, and so he shares this list of painful difficulties and trials because it's in those things that God's power was on display. And so Paul really rests his case in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 30. If I must boast, if I have to do this foolish thing that we seem to be doing, if I must boast, I'm not even going to do it the way that they are. I will boast of the things that show my weakness. All the strengths that Paul had, he knew, were from God. And there was no reason for Paul to list those, because Paul also knew that God could be glorified, especially in his own weaknesses. God could be glorified, especially in his weaknesses. And right, isn't that true for us, that God is most glorified in us when he can use us despite ourselves? Which can sound humiliating and kind of degrading, but it's the reality of our human condition that we are all tainted by sin. We all need God to change us, to radically amputate sin from our lives and to cause us to live for him. And he gives us his spirit to do that. And so when we accomplish anything worth mentioning, anything notable, it ought to be really in spite of who we are that God is doing those things. That's what it is, that in spite of who we are in our sin, God can use us in a powerful way. And so especially in our weaknesses, it puts on display God's power. And verse 30, I think, is really the connection to the detail that we're given in verse 31 to 33. It can seem like kind of a strange little tag on the end of this whole dialogue that Paul's given, this incident where he describes being let down through a wall, out of a wall in the city of Damascus to avoid arrest. And really what I think Paul is trying to convey is how humiliating that experience was. To be in a place where we know from Galatians and Acts that Paul spent 3 years in that area sharing the gospel after his conversion. He'd been there a long time. He probably had a following. He probably had people that had come to Christ in that very city. And so while you might expect a hero like that to leave with a parade, with people cheering, saying, you know, Paul, I'm praying for you on your mission. Instead, we know from Acts that he leaves at night. He's let out through a window in a basket. And I think what Paul's trying to convey is how humiliating that was. It's not like there was Mission Impossible music playing in the background as he's going down this wall. He had to leave with his tail between his legs. He had to leave town because he was going to be arrested. And so I think what Paul's trying to say is that he's suffered all these things for the cause of Christ. All of his strengths and especially his weaknesses were used by God to prove the power of God. And actually, here's what Paul said in his first letter to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, Paul told them, and so it seems like he's revisiting the same idea again, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." It's very easy for us to get an upside down view of what is valuable, of what is important. It's very easy for us to build ourselves up and forget all about the fact that we were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, and it had nothing to do with me at all. And so I want to leave with this thought, that boasting in our weakness displays our dependence on Jesus. When I boast in my weakness, when I can celebrate my weakness, not in a sense that I'm celebrating how frail I am, but the fact that God can use me in my weakness, then, and then especially, I'm showing my dependence on Jesus. Romans 5:6, Paul said, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Spiritually, if you belong to Jesus, then you should know better than most that you have nothing to brag about outside of Christ. God did not forgive my sins because I was so attractive to him. It's not because I cleaned up my act and I was so well polished that God wanted to redeem me and buy me out of slavery to sin. God didn't do it because of anything that had to do with me. It was because of his own grace and his own mercy. It's all because of the person and work of Jesus. Jesus' perfect life, his death on the cross in my place while I was still weak, and his resurrection to a living hope. It's all because of the person of Christ that we have any hope, that we can boast about anything, that we can do anything that matters for the sake of eternity beyond just for the sake of today. And so for the believer in the room, if you claim the name of Jesus, and I know there are so many that do, we know that we don't have anything to brag about outside of Christ. And so we ought to make it our aim to glorify him in every situation, whether in our strengths or especially in our weaknesses. God has made us and given us every skill and every gift we have so that he could be glorified, not so we could claim it for ourselves. God didn't give us grace so that we could puff ourselves up and beat somebody else with that same grace, but God showed grace on us so that we could be gracious. So when we speak openly about our struggles and our sleepless nights, we're highlighting the truth that none of us has it all together. We all need God to work in us every day, sustaining us every day. Boasting in our weakness will display our dependence on Jesus. And if you've never bowed your knee to King Jesus, if you've never seen your need for salvation, then this is especially true, that you need to see the reality of your weakness in light of the truth of God's word and who God is. We are all born weak. We are all born stuck in our sin, and we all need to be rescued. And it takes setting aside our pride to see that. And so my hope would be that you could set aside your pride, that you could be honest about your condition, and that you could see your need for a God who desires to forgive, a God who wants to forgive, and God would do that even now if you would come to him. Let me pray for us. Father, I'm so grateful for your love. I'm grateful for the heart of Paul in this passage as he cares for these people, and he's trying to protect them from these false teachers, and he's teaching us such an important truth, God, that boasting and building ourselves up is such a foolish thing to do. It doesn't help. It doesn't benefit anyone. It can only hurt. So God, would you help us to see pride in our own lives? God, would you help us to see the log in our own eye before we would ever even dare to call it the speck in someone else's? God, would you change us so that we could serve you, so that even in our strengths and especially in our weaknesses, God, we could highlight the amazing work that you are doing, and God, the graciousness that you would use us to be a part of that mission. And so God, we love you and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.